Once again, our text this evening will be found in Leviticus chapter 15.
Let's once again go to the throne of grace and ask God to be pleased to speak to us from His Word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray now, Lord, that You would be pleased to speak to Your people from Your Word. Would You feed Your sheep? Oh, gracious Father, I pray that I may disappear completely, but that Christ Jesus may increase, that He may be high and lifted up, that He can draw all of us unto Himself. And Lord, may Your Word come forth now with a demonstration of Your Spirit and power. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. As we continue our exposition of Leviticus, we've come now to chapter 15. And just as a reminder, we want to remember that chapters 11 to 15 are these purity codes, these purification codes that deal with, in fact, the nitty-gritty of life. We saw in chapter 11 had to do with what you eat, chapter 12 with childbirth, and then 13 and 14 we had our extended exposition of leprosy, namely of skin conditions or skin diseases, and how those things affected the people of God, particularly here in the Old Testament, and how they were to regard such things and how such things affected their relationship to God or how they were to come to God. And now we come to bodily discharges. As we come to this, we need to remember that all these things, once again, were serving as symbols. They, in and of themselves, were not the sin, but rather the reality that behind them, the spiritual truth behind them, that all of our impurities are, in fact, indicative of the sin that we deal with. And that's why all of these things separated God's people. We're going to see this at the end of the chapter, that God's people will be separated from uncleanness that they may not die in coming to God's holy tabernacle. And as we deal with this particular text this evening, we're going to look briefly here at bodily discharges. Now, once again, we want to remember that God is the sovereign King of heaven. And here, as He was displaying His holiness to His people, He was showing forth that, in fact, in and of themselves, no matter what, all these things showed the imperfection of His people, showed the reality of their uncleanness, that they were not able to come to God, that they were not left to themselves entitled to come to God. But what we must remember, as burdensome and even difficult to understand in these laws and regulations, they're the grace of God. That God was, in His infinite mercy, had taken this sinful people. Remember, Israel was no better than any other nation. In fact, they were less numerous. They proved to be a very stubborn and stiff-necked people. But God, wanting to be pleased that He may be the just and justifier of the wicked in Christ Jesus, wanted to save those who were unable to save themselves, that His glory may be magnified. Now, we know that all people cannot be saved outside of God's gracious sovereignty and mercy. But you see, in many nations, the Babylonians and the Assyrians and others, and even Egypt, were seemingly self-sufficient. They had their false gods and they thought they controlled the world, but the reality was that God had left them to themselves, and they and their kingdoms are gone. But God and His people are still here. God and His people will always be here. And in fact, we will reign forever and ever with Him in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, as we look at this, let us look at these different bodily discharges. And notice the Scriptures are not bashful. God is about His people. God is the Creator of all things. And God deals with us on the most intimate level. In the New Testament, we see that the hairs on our head are numbered by God. Here, dealing with the purity symbolically of His people, He's dealing with their bodily functions and forthrightly. And this is that the children of Israel could know, as we said this morning in our sermon in Philippians, that we may stand bare and naked before God in order to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. And the first one that Moses deals with, well, first we must continue to recognize and give God praise that we have a speaking God who has spoken and continues to speak. Verse 1 here in 15, once again, what do we read? And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the Lord spoke. Remember, this is the Lord God Himself giving these commands, these ceremonial laws, these ceremonial purifications to His people. That God Himself was dealing and speaking to His people. What a wonderful thing that is, children of God, that God has spoken to us. It's indicative on us now, imperative on us now, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And here, dealing with this ceremonial cleaning, Moses and Aaron are told about those who have a discharge. First, it deals with a man who has a discharge that's unclean. Now, we've got to remember this is probably an illness of which we're not given explicit detail of or description of it, but it's an illness that the man has a flow out of himself. And you see, being that the entire person stands before God and all things stand bare before Him, everything that comes forth in our lives or show forth our relationship to the world and to God. And as we talked about before, dealing with the leprosy, right? That these conditions came upon them as either judgments from God or God in His mercy and His sovereignty allowed His people to get these illnesses. But every time they got one, this imperfection separated them from the people of God. They would have to be taken outside the camp. Not only could they not come to the tabernacle, but they couldn't even be in the camp. They had to be taken outside. And now as we come to these bodily functions, we deal first with a male uncleanness. But here, notice, it's not so much that they're taken outside of the camp, but it's their relationship to, first, God and also to others. We read here in verse 2 and 3, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And then we read, and this shall be his uncleanness in regards to his discharge, whether his body runs with the discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is uncleanness to him. Now notice how everything now, because of this physical ailment, of this physical either disease or sickness that this man has, affects everything that he touches. We see there in verse 4, the bed is unclean. We see even those who touch him are unclean. But notice in relationship to other people, what it was imperative for them to do. Look at verse 4. Every bed is unclean on which he who has a discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. And that's going to be repeated over and over again in regards to the bed and the saddle that he sits on, or wherever he sits, or even if you touch him or if he spits on you, presumably not purposefully, but if he's speaking to him or whatever, any type of bodily fluid touches you, you become unclean. But notice the way of escape. Notice how individuals were to react to one who was unclean. They themselves would have to go and be washed, wash their clothes, bathe themselves, and then they had to be unclean until evening. And once again, I think this points to our relationship to others who, being sinners as ourselves, and how we ought to reflect and consider how we ought not to be privy or party with any sin or any impurity. What do you mean, Pastor? You know, this, the idea of the body of Christ confessing to one another, the idea of living lives of repentance. If you see your brother weak and failing, you ought to go to him to strengthen him. But remember, as Galatians says, beware, lest you who are strong also fall. In other words, you know, we need to seek wisdom as we deal with one another, because we're all sinners saved by grace. And when we confront one another in love, and we deal with sin, there may be times where you must separate yourself from some. If you see your brother and he's unwilling to hear you, or perhaps you're with a brother or sister in Christ and they're about to commit a sin and, in fact, make you party with them, one ought to withdraw. Go clean yourself, wash your clothes, bathe yourself, and you're unclean until evening. In other words, we ought to hate sin, which we don't enough. And we ought to hate sin in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not as if we are holier than thou, but rather we hate sin. And that's a child of God, as I'm a child of God. We both ought not to have anything to do with uncleanness or evil or wickedness. And here we continue to see in relation to this unclean discharge, all these relations. And then we get even to how, once again, inanimate objects are unclean because of the uncleanness of us as human beings, as people. Here, particularly the children of Israel, as the people of God. Look at verse 12. The vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And remember, this is a burden. This was difficult, right? Because people have physical ailments. People have diseases. We still deal with them, right? But it was simply God was showing forth, and we're going to see, it's going to say very explicitly, that God will have nothing to do with uncleanness. God is holy, and those who worship Him must be holy. If you want to see God, you must be pure of heart. And of course, we know the wonderful gospel, right, that Christ Jesus is our holiness. Christ Jesus is our cleansing. Christ Jesus is the one who enables us to come to the Father, pure and holy. And then once again, in regards to the cleansing, look at 13 and 14. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed from his discharge, then he shall count for himself, what? 7 days for his cleansing. Wash his clothes, bathe his body in running water, then he shall be clean. On the 8th day, he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and give them to the priests. Then the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. Once again, remember, we're not into numerology, but here, dealing with the symbolic truths behind the ceremonial cleansing, the number what comes up? What number comes up again? 7. Remember, 7 is the number of completion in the Scriptures. And notice, even though this individual doesn't have the discharge, once again, it happened with the priest, it happened with the leper, and now it's happening with those with discharges. They had to wait 7 days. Be separated 7 days. Take 7 days to step back before they dare to come before a holy and righteous God. But on the 8th day, they were to bring the sacrifice, the 2 turtle doves or the 2 young pigeons, for a sin offering and a burnt offering. And the priests, who stand as types of Christ, would make atonement for him before the Lord because of the discharge. What a holy and mighty God we serve. The children of Israel were learning this firsthand. And then we say a second case starting in verse 16. If any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Now, what is the Scriptures dealing with here? Is dealing with what we would call, what's termed a wet dream, a man who involuntarily spreads forth his seed. Now notice that even though this is involuntary, it shows forth that the man is unclean. It deals with the reality that in our hearts and in our lives and in our bodies, we show forth the truth that we deal with sin. That these things that are even natural, because of sin, have been marred. And this individual, what he was supposed to do, he was now unclean. And even in the act of conjugal love, if there was an admission of sin, both the man and the woman were unclean until evening. Now, they weren't separated. We know that God has made lovemaking between a man and a woman in holy matrimony in accordance with God's word a good thing. And it was a good thing in the Old Testament. It's a good thing now, and it will remain until Christ comes. Because then we know in the resurrection there's marriage. We're not given in marriage, but we'll be like the angels. But it wasn't so much the act of the lovemaking between a man and a woman that made them unclean, but the emission of the semen. Now, we're not really told why exactly this shows forth impurity, but it does here symbolically. And the children of God were to honor God's word 100%. But we can even deduce some reality behind it on how the devil in particular, right? Notice in the New Testament, when it comes to sex, that it's constantly telling men and women to flee from youthful lusts, that all sins that are done are outside the body, but sex between a man and a woman who's not his wife is what? It's a sin against the body. And it's a serious thing that we see strong forth in the New Testament in particular and in the Old Testament. And thus, I think, if you look at the principle behind it, it was not that the lovemaking was evil in and of itself, but it's still the lust that we still deal with, even in legitimate marriage, that we men ought to be thinking of God and trusting God and not living for ourselves. And you women ought to also not be simply thinking of yourselves or even simply thinking to please your husband, but first and foremost God, that God will be all in all in all of our lives. And God is concerned with each and every one of us and all that we do. And then Moses deals with women. Now, if a woman, verse 19, has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Now, this is dealing with menstruation. Now, one may wonder, right, this is something that happens every month to all women who, unless they have a physical condition, is going to happen. Why would something natural like that be sinful or make them impure in God's sight? And once again, it's the same thing with the conjugal love between a husband and wife is not sin in and of itself. It's not that this was sin in and of itself, but because of sin, sin has marred God's creation. And the women were to be set apart. Remember, any form of impurity was to be separated from God and God's people. That's why when we dealt with the food laws, the animals that were clean for the people, the children of Israel to eat, had to fit a very specific criteria. Now we know in the New Testament, and because Christ has come and fulfilled all the law, that those don't stand. They were not meant to be permanent. And hence, a woman who has her impurity now is not impure anymore, and is more than welcome with God in the midst of God's people. But it was dealing with the reality. God was showing forth ceremonially the reality of our sin, how sin has marred even our natural functions. Remember, when Adam and Eve sin, what is one of the punishments God gives to Eve? Childbirth now should be difficult. Okay? That even this wonderful thing that they were commanded to do, to be fruitful and multiply, now in relationship to sin, shows forth some of the travail, some of the wages of sin that we still face even today. Remember, we have redemption in Christ. There is therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we also must remember God's holy word, that God will not be mocked. Whatever man sows, he will reap. And thus, although we are forgiven in Christ, if we sin, we still must deal with the consequences. Now, of course, we're in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But this ought to strike fear in our hearts, and by which I mean godly fear, to have nothing to do with sin, to flee from it, because one must still deal with the consequences of sin in our lives until the day of complete redemption, the resurrection of our bodies, or if we go to be with the Lord before the resurrection. And the woman also, like the man, once again we see the seven-day principle. And then it also deals with if a woman has a discharge, verse 25, of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, and if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. And once again, dealing with the bed that she lies on, anything she sits on, anything she touches. Now notice, it's the same for both men and women. Any type of impure discharge separated them from the external fellowship of God. Right here in the nation of Israel, in the midst of their wilderness dwellings as they were going to the promised land. Remember, they're in Sinai on their way to the promised land. And it separated them from the worship of God. But look at verse 28. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself, what? 7 days. And after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, and bring them to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. Notice once again what the remedy is. Notice once again how one achieves atonement before God. It's in accordance with God's word, and it's in accordance with sacrifice, the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. And all of this, of course, is pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. God willing, next week we'll deal with the Day of Atonement. And we'll see all the wonderful reality and the symbolic truths that were pointing to Christ even more intensely on the Day of Atonement. But all these things, as we've read through Leviticus thus far, deal with the holiness of God. And how can we, sinful men, women, and children, reach such a holy God? And we can only reach Him in accordance with His grace, in accordance with His word, in accordance to His law. And that's this law that God had given to His children of Israel as the body of Christ, as the people of God, underage, before Christ came. And now all these ceremonial laws have been taken away. But the reality of God's holiness, children of God, the reality of dealing with sin, the reality of being unclean, must still be dealt with. We are on holy ground. We're always on holy ground, but in particular, as we are gathered here as the people of God, corporately to worship Him, we're gathered on holy ground, and we ought to have nothing to do with uncleanness. Let's look at the last several verses here. Verse 31. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. Verses 32 and 33. This is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for the one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. But look at verse 31. 31 is summarizing chapter 15, but it also deals with the reality of from chapter 11 to now 15. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. Let's consider that as we finish this exposition. Separate the children of Israel from uncleanness. Have nothing, once again, that we hate sin and we hate anything that has to do with sin. God is holy. He cannot behold sin. Right? When Christ is dying for our sins on the cross, He says what? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? As God has to turn His back on His beloved Son because of the sin of His people. That same holy and righteous God who doesn't simply forgive you, but rather loves you and sends His Son, and sent His Son to die for you and raised Him from the dead for your justification, forgives you in Him, in union with Christ, because of His sacrifice, because He lived a perfect and holy and righteous life, doing all the will of the Father. And that righteousness is what? Imputed to us by faith. What a wonderful gospel we serve. But people of God, look there. I want to stress, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. That we not die in uncleanness. That our lives may be glorifying to God in all that we do and say. Now, let it be noted, my tabernacle that is among them. Who's the tabernacle of God? Right in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's the one who created the world, and He's the one in verse 14, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The literal translation could be said, He tented or He tabernacled among us. The tabernacle of God, my friends, is Christ Jesus Himself. And if He's holy and you are in union with Him, you, by His grace, must seek to be holy. That's why the imperatives of the gospel, the imperative of a holy life, the imperative of heeding God's word always comes forth, of course, in the indicative of God's grace. That God, not leaving us to ourselves, gave us His Son and gave us the gift of faith to believe in His Son that we could be found in Him. And now being found in Him, we are called to be conformed to His image, to be separated from any uncleanness, that we can be the purity and the holiness of God amongst the world as His children, reflecting, shining forth as who? The body of Christ. Christ is the Holy One of God. Christ is the Israel of God. Christ is the fulfillment of all prophecies of all types and typologies. Christ Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God Himself. And thus I challenge us this evening as we consider this, in fact, difficult and burdensome passage to remember. First, we ought to be thanking God that no longer are we under such ceremonial laws, but rather now we are freed from such things in Christ Jesus. And thus I challenge you to have nothing to do with impurity. Seek the holiness which is from above, from God. As you have union with Christ, go and flee to Him. If you do not know Christ, go to Him. He says, come to me, all who are heavy laden and burdened. Right? His burden is light. He is our salvation. He is our life, and Him and Him alone. So I challenge you this evening, go to the cross that you may continue to be purified and conformed, not to this world, but to the image of the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, the only true purity of God's people Himself, namely Christ Jesus. May He be all in all. To Him be all glory, honor, worship, and praise. Amen. Let us pray. O merciful King, thank You for Your Word. Teach us to love Your Word, to be a holy people because of Christ, who is our salvation, through whom we can do all things for Your praise, God. We pray in His holy name. Amen.